So I started a series a number of weeks ago calling it Why Church? And I've been journeying my way slowly through 2 Timothy and spent 3 or 4 weeks in chapter 1 alone. And over the last number of weeks, I probably haven't so much answered the question of why church as much as I've probably answered the question more of who church? Who is the church? And I've tried to show you through 2 Timothy chapter 1 that the church is you and me, individually. Individually, as we submit ourselves to the will of God, as we allow Christ to overtake our lives and we trust Him in faith, and we journey this journey of discipleship. And I've tried to show that what we do individually affects who we are corporately. And I've tried to have us understand from 2 Timothy 1:1 that really it's about this promise of life in Christ Jesus. If you remember, this is written by the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is at the end of his life, at the end of his career, at the end of his ministry. We believe that 2 Timothy is the last letter he wrote. Many believe that Titus actually was written in between 1 and 2 Timothy. And so 2 Timothy was literally his last correspondence, and sometime after this is when Paul was executed. So Paul, who was staring death in the face, who was staring at the end of his ministry, can write about this promise of life. And Paul wants Timothy, his associate in ministry, to understand the principle of what it is, life, life in Christ crucified. Paul wrote 2 Timothy because he is worried, he's concerned that because his ministry will end, he didn't want the church to die with him. And so he encourages young Timothy. And remember, I keep saying young Timothy is about 35-ish years old. So again, culturally for us, we may not consider 35 a young. We often envision Timothy to be somewhere in his teens or at the oldest maybe 20. And my argument has been that Timothy has journeyed with Paul for 15 years. So he has at least 15 years of journeying, being the second chair to Paul the Apostle. And I believe in 2 Timothy, Paul is saying to Timothy, it's your turn now. You are the one to step up. You are the one who is going to be the leader of the church in Ephesus. Not necessarily a single congregation, but there could be a multiple of congregations in Ephesus. And Timothy is the one, the overseer. And Paul says, Timothy, you're taking over my role, take over my reins. And I think that's what Paul writes here in 2 Timothy. And that's why I believe 2 Timothy is about the church and is about what does it mean to understand the gospel we believe, how do we live in discipleship, and then how do we share this message of the gospel of Christ. So the video that I showed earlier that helps us understand what faithfulness is, I wanted to show that because I want us to get a firm understanding that our God is truly faithful. And that I stand in His grace and I can look at my future with optimism because of the faithfulness of God. That is one side of the coin. And I wanted to make sure we understand that side of the coin because I want to talk about the other side of the coin today. And the reason I'm doing this is because as I carry through today, this is going to sound a lot like works righteousness. This is going to sound a lot like there's a lot of responsibility on our shoulders as believers, and I believe there is. But I want to be sure that we balanced it so you understand the one side of the coin first. Firmly understand I am saved by grace through Jesus Christ, not by works. However, as one who is saved by grace through Jesus Christ, I am called to work. I am called to faithfulness. That's where I want to go today. But just again, a brief review. Last week, I talked about the first commandment that Paul gives to Timothy in 2 Timothy. It happens in chapter 1, verse 8, where Paul says to Timothy, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. And then verse 8 he says, so do not be ashamed. Do not be ashamed. Do not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do not be ashamed of me, his apostle, and do not be ashamed of of the church. Do not be ashamed. Because of the promise of life in Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to Christ, do not be ashamed. Our testimony is not death, but life in Christ Jesus. The Spirit of God does not make us afraid or faint-hearted, but enables us to engage life with confidence. It allows us to love sacrificially and to face circumstances with wisdom and calmness grounded on the promise of life in Christ Jesus. That's where I left you last week. I wanted us to understand that we can live confidently as believers in Christ, to not be ashamed of the testimony of Christ, and to not be ashamed of the body of Christ. This is who we are as the church. And in any one of these instances, we can understand how difficult it can be to be not ashamed. Because I suggested to you last week, Jesus Christ, in our culture, has either become a swear word or a piece of jewelry that we carry. And to actually testify about Christ crucified, even in our culture, is as difficult as it was in Paul's and Timothy culture in Timothy's day, when Paul says to Timothy, do not be ashamed of Christ and Christ crucified. Because again, in his culture, it would have been less than a generation removed that Jesus Christ hung on a cross in shame. And people spit on him and said, you think you're the Messiah, you think you're the rabbi, well, there you go. Nailed to a cross, prisoner of Rome, that's it, you're done, buddy. And Paul says, no, Christ crucified, the one who did not remain dead, he's the one who is the hope of our life and world. Do not be ashamed of that gospel. And in our culture, I know, I experience it personally, like I'm sure we all do. There are times when we know I should speak up for him, and we don't. Paul says, do not be ashamed. You can do it confidently. We can love sacrificially. We can face circumstances with wisdom and calmness. Do not be ashamed. So I've shown you this graph before. This is an overview of all of 2 Timothy. And so in 1 Timothy, the first line, Paul is kind of in the past. He's talking to Timothy and says, remember these things. Be grounded on what it is that you're grounded on, right? It's the foundation of Christian service. He says, be unashamed as a witness of the gospel because of the power of gospel. We're going to be in chapter 2 today, and chapter 2 is more about the present. And Paul expounds on this thing called unashamed. And so where I want to accent today, and I've shown you this before, is there is two sides to the same coin. There's active discipline to cooperate with God's grace. To repeat myself, because I'm saved by the grace and the love of Christ, I am called to live and behave and to walk in the love and the grace of Christ. I'm saved by grace through the faithfulness of God. But in my actions, in my behavior, in my growth, in my personal discipleship, there is a responsibility that is on my shoulders. And I want to accent that on that this morning. So again, please understand, remember what I said earlier about the faithfulness of God. Because this might sound a little bit more like works righteousness, and I do not think that this is what Paul's talking about. He talks about there's the divine sovereignty and there's individual responsibility. And so I've titled my messages today, Striving to be Found Faithful. Now, striving is a word that we don't use very often, and I chose the word intentionally. Paul says in 4:1 and 2, he says, now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. This trust that Paul's talking about is our salvation. It is the message of the gospel of salvation. A different translation says, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. You and I, if we are believers, if we've accepted Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior of our lives, We are stewards of Christ. We are stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, what is sought in stewards is that one is to be found faithful. I think Paul here in 2 Timothy chapter 2 takes what he said to Timothy back in 1 verse 8 when he says, "Do not be ashamed." Paul here in chapter 2 puts meat to the bone, rubber to the road. So this is what it means. And I want to unpack this for you quickly this morning. Christians are called to remain faithful. And I think we understand the word faithful. I think we understand what it means. It means that we're to be faithful in following Christ, faithful in submission, faithful in devotion. When someone is faithful, that person is loyal. Person is unwavering. That person is reliable regardless of circumstances. We are called to be faithful. We are to read His Word regularly. We are to listen to His Spirit. We are to emulate the characteristics of God as we read them. The characteristics of His faithfulness, we are to emulate that in our lives. Faithfulness is the glue that keeps our actions adhering to our convictions or beliefs. Does that make sense to you? Faithfulness is the glue, the super glue, that keeps our actions adhering to our convictions and to our beliefs. Just allow that to sink in a little bit. If I believe in the honesty of God, am I an honest person? If I believe in the love and the forgiveness of God, am I a loving, forgiving person? There's my belief of what I believe. There's my behavior, my action as well. Faithfulness is foundational to a God-honoring life and is one of the attributes of the fruit of the Spirit, and we know that. Faithfulness demands simple, persistent obedience that stretches for a lifetime through all circumstances, and it anticipates a reward that lies in the future, not in the present. Faithfulness. Our rock-solid assurance in God is not to be confined only to our inner person. And we know how the struggle of that is, certainly in our contemporary society. You believe what you want. Just keep it to yourself. It's my belief. In the privacy of my own life and my devotion, it's my belief. But when I'm out here in the workaday world, I am who I am, I do what I want. And oftentimes we see that the two don't meet. And I think Scripture is very consistent and says that this mystery that I have, it is to be personal, but it's not to be held personally. It's to be exemplified in the way I live this life of promise in Christ Jesus. Faithfulness is the practical outward expression of the inward experience. I was listening to a preacher named Alistair Begg. He's an Englishman. He's got a great English accent as he preaches. And he was preaching on the faithfulness of God as I was researching some of this. And he says, think of this example. Imagine a Christmas tree in your living room. So you have this beautiful Christmas tree. It could be real. It could be fake. And we put the fruit on the tree. This ornaments. It looks beautiful. He says, sometimes Christians can often look like that. You can put the ornament on. He says, in comparison to a plant that is in your yard, for example, a fruit tree, where the fruit that the tree produces is because it's tied to the vine. And you can understand the imagery of that very, very quickly. Faithfulness is the imagery of the fruit tree. If you're tied to the vine, we produce fruit that other people can see, that other people can enjoy. We are called to be faithful. Now, this other word called striving. Striving to be found faithful. Striving means to struggle. It means an endeavor. It means to attempt or to try. It means to go all out, to pull out all the stops, to make great efforts to achieve or attain something. It's a struggle, or to fight vigorously. Doggedness is another way we could understand this word, strive. It denotes serious energy or effort. People strive for something they do not already have, or they strive to become something, or they just strive to be part of a greater cause. It's working through adversity or overcoming obstacles. And striving tends to be something that individuals bring upon themselves. Other words that I could have used, you know, we could try to be found faithful. We could, you know, work hard to be found faithful. But I think striving just brings this other deeper dimension behind it. For example, we could attempt to be faithful. Strive implies a certain level of exertion against great difficulties, and it signifies determined effort. For example, I think I shared with you many years ago, I struggle with high cholesterol, so my bad cholesterol count is dangerously high. And I was, a number of years ago, doctor diagnosed me, and she goes, "Oh my goodness, you're like in extreme heart attack zone. You need to do something." And I said, "Well, that's okay. I'm going to try to bring it down." And she says, "Well, tell you what, my friend, you try, and you know, heart attack is like, you understand the difficulty." Or I could say, "I'm going to strive to bring down my cholesterol count and understand what that means. Changing my diet, changing my exercise, and those times when I'm tempted to, you know, do the bag of chips or do whatever, you know, the double cream at Tim Hortons. That was my nemesis. Like, oh, I could just try to do milk in my coffee or try to drink it black. Or I could say, I'm going to strive to bring down my cholesterol. And to do that, it impacts all of this." So that is the imagery I want us to understand as we go into 2 Timothy chapter 2. Striving to be found faithful. The accent that falls in 2 Timothy is that of faithfulness through suffering. Let us read the chapter together. "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does so to receive the victor's crown, except by competing according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here's a trustworthy saying: if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself." 2 Timothy, let me just walk through that rather quickly. Paul starts off with Timothy three qualities right off the bat. 2 Timothy 1, he says, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Not just physical strength, Timothy, but spiritual strength. Strength in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. By extension, you and I. Paul says, do not be ashamed. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong through the grace that is yours in union with Christ. You must let him make you strong, another translation says. Be strong with a special favor God gives you in Christ Jesus. So first off, Paul says to Timothy, says to you and I, be strong. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Secondly, he says, what I've entrusted to you, entrust to others. Again, I think that's part of the faithfulness that we're called to. The mysteries that Paul talked about, I alluded to earlier, is not just ours to keep. We're not some private secretive organization that just huddles quietly in a closed room and says, this is our faith, I'm going to keep it tight to myself. Paul says what's been entrusted to him from Christ Jesus, Paul entrusted to Timothy, and says, Paul, what I entrust to you, Timothy, you need to entrust to faithful people as well. He says that here in verse 2. And the things that you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust them to reliable people who will be qualified to teach others. Foresight. Our faith is not just our own. That is why as parents and as grandparents, we want our children and our grandchildren to know what is precious to us. That is why we do this. We need to hear it. We need to receive it. We need to own it. We need to pass it on face to face, person to person, one to one. And then Paul says, endurance. Paul says, Join with me in suffering. And I said to you last Sunday, that is called a commanding invitation. When was the last time you gave a commanding invitation to someone? We do that with really young children. I would like you to come here now. That's a commanding invitation. Paul says to Timothy, young man, I invite you to join with me in suffering. I don't think any one of us would voluntarily choose to suffer. But I think if we understand the word striving, it's certainly in line with Paul is saying to Timothy, join with me in suffering. And then we get these great images, three great images. The first one is the military image. Paul says here in verse 3, join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And we love the military image. I have never been in the military. I know some of you have been. Some of you understand exactly what it means to be in the military. You understand the discipline. You understand the rules. You understand everything that's entailed to be in the military. But I think Paul just pulls out one little point of this illustration, because Paul says, no one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Who is our commanding officer as believers in Christ? Is it not Christ Jesus? Paul says, you then, my son, be strong, pass on the message, join with me in suffering, like a soldier who obeys the commanding officer. It's all about obeying the commanding officer. It's a great image. I love that image. But Paul goes on, and he has this athletic imagery. Paul says, similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. And again, we love the imagery of the athlete. You know, just conjure up in your mind the Olympics, for example, and the amount of work and effort and years it takes for an athlete to get to the point where they can not only compete in such a competition, but win the gold. And many, many people look at these images of Paul's outlining here in 2 Timothy, and they want to isolate them out and going, we should be like soldiers of Christ, onward Christian soldiers, be a soldier, be like an athlete, compete like an athlete, have your vision on the focus. And we know that all about athleticism is about passion. Some of you have children who were very, very athletic, and you know as parents you've watched the discipline and how they watch their diet. It's all about competing. But Paul just pulls again one little piece out. He says, an athlete who competes according to the rules. Can you imagine in the gold medal 100-meter dash, one of the athletes talking, whoa, stop. I want to change the rules. This isn't fair. I think we should move the 100-meter yard over here and let's make this the finish line. I'm tired. It's absurd. No athlete would do that. We understand that the athlete has to compete according to the rules. And the rules are not set by the athlete. The rules are set by a standard that's above and beyond him. And the athlete doesn't enforce the rules. Somebody else does. Can you see the imagery? Commanding officer, according to the rules. And then the farmer, verse 6. This I know a little bit about because I was raised in a little bit of a small acreage with my dad as a child and spent about 9 years in agricultural country in southern Manitoba. And watching the farmers in southern Manitoba, how they, the work that they would do to plant their crops and the amount of faith required, even with modern day machinery and with the modern day technology we have and all the fertilizer and how they can pretty much determine what type of seed and how to put it in and exactly how it's going to determine, even there, the farmers completely dependent on the winds and the rains and the hail and the sun. And even in that analogy, we can very quickly understand the farmer toils. The farmer works hard. The farmer gets up early in the morning, tends his fields, tends his machinery, tends the animals, because he knows if I don't do this today, there's no reward tomorrow. And again, out of all this, Paul again just pulls out one little analogy. He says the farmer should be the first to receive the share of his crops. That is future tense. Halfway through the harvest, the farmer can't walk in the cornfield going, I want the corn now. It's only this big, but I want it now. Right? In due time, after sufficient toil and attention and work, in due time. Paul says, 1 verse 8, Timothy, do not be ashamed. Paul says in chapter 2, suffer with me. And he gives three great analogies. My mission is to please another. My practice is governed by an external standard, and my reward lies in the future. I think this is what Paul is drawing it together about striving in faithfulness. Paul says to Timothy, Paul says to you and I, if you use the soldier analogy, do I have it up? No, let's go back. In the soldier analogy, Paul says to Timothy, imagine one day a soldier just, alarm goes off at, I don't know, is it 4 o'clock in the morning, the soldier starts the day? Imagine he wakes up one morning, hits the snooze button going, I'm calling me day today. Sorry, commander officer, I'm not doing the drills today. It's a me day. The athlete doesn't wake up one morning going, it's cheat day today. I'm going to indulge in all the diet, all the pop and the chips. It's cheat day. I'm not going to do it today. And the farmer doesn't wake up one day and go, I'm going to holidays. Forget the crops. Right? I think the analogy that Paul is drawing is that my purpose is to please another. My practice is governed by an external standard, and my reward lies in the future. Striving to be faithful, it's not all about me. And I think that is as tough of a lesson in Paul's day as it is for us in our day, in our contemporary society. I don't know about you, but I tend toward laziness. Laziness is a gravitational pull. When I used to do a lot more kayaking, the night before, I'm going to get up early. You know, I'm going to be on the water before the sun rises. I'm going to do my distance. I'm going to do it. And the next morning, the alarm goes off, and my tendency is, oh, it's my day off. Relax. Have a cup of coffee. Sit on the deck. And you push against that. And when I'm out on the water, go, man, I'm really glad I did this. In any area of our life, I've said to you many times, I read Scripture daily, and I've admitted to you, unashamedly, there are many times when I read Scripture and I know I'm not there. My heart's not there. My mind's not there. I'm reading the words, but I'm not there. There are days when living the faithful life is just plain boring. It's mundane. It's daily, in your face, all the time, relentlessly. And Paul says, remember this, my purpose is not to please me. My purpose is to please my commanding officer. And my practice is to be governed by an external standard, not by my own standard. And what is that standard? Well, Paul talks about it later on in 2 Timothy here. It's the Word of God. It's the Spirit of God. It's the family of God. I don't always do what I want to do to please me if I am to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And that is why the word striving, I think, is so applicable, because it pushes against the gravity of my tendency of laziness. And the reward is in the future. And this, I think, all of us as believers struggle with, especially when we endure hardship. Lord, I've been faithful. I've been praying to you. I tithe to you. I'm dedicated to you. I live a good lifestyle. Why does this tough circumstance have to happen to me? Why does pain have to be in my life? Why does tragedy have to happen to people that I love? I should enjoy this reward now, today already. You and I know of many, many people, some of us in our own lives, in our own families, who've abandoned faith, said it's not been proven faithful, it's not been proven true. God didn't come through when I needed him the most. And Paul says to Timothy, Paul says to us, my purpose is to please another. My practice is governed by an external standard, and my reward is in the future. And then Paul says to Timothy, remember Christ. Remember Christ. Remember him. Christ crucified. The one you're called not to be ashamed of. The one that we are willing to suffer for. Remember Christ. Raised from the dead, descended from David. This, he says, is my gospel. This is the promise of life. This is our hope. Remember Jesus enough so that we will remain faithful. In your darkest hours, in your darkest days, when it's hard to be like that soldier, when your energy is gone and you don't want to be the athlete anymore, when toiling is just not fun anymore, Paul says, remember Jesus Christ crucified. Remember him enough so that you will remain faithful, so that we will endure. Remember him. This is my gospel for which I am suffering, Paul says. And I love what Paul says. I am chained. I am chained, but the gospel isn't chained. And then Paul makes the statement in verse 10. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect. For the sake of the elect. That is, the fellow believers. You see, we're in this journey of striving individually, but we are not in this journey of striving alone. So why church? This is why church. Because striving to be faithful, if we only did it on our own, any one of us can come to a point where we said, I'm tired. I'm done. I don't see the benefits. I don't see the reward. I'm done. And hopefully, we come to a place like this. We look around and we say, okay, I'm not in this alone. And then Paul, I want to end with this. Here's a trustworthy saying, Paul says. If we died with him, we'll also live with him. If we endure, we'll also reign with him. Great promise, isn't it? Striving to be faithful because the faithfulness of God. The reward will be there, but it's in the future. And Paul says to Timothy, remember Christ, remember this. And this died with him, as Paul says, if we died with him, I believe in context, Paul's talking about the self-sacrifice, that striving that we have to do in discipleship. Theological term we use is sanctification. We want to be more like the character of Christ. We want our actions to exhibit the actions of Jesus Christ. We want to become more like him, and that requires individual effort. And I think that's what Paul means when he says if we die with him, that reward will be we're going to live with him. Again, remember, Paul's dying at this point. That's quite a personal testimony. I'm going to live with him. And if we endure, he will also reign. But there's a converse side of this. Paul says if we disown, we will be disowned. If we are faithless, It should say, he will be faithless. But what does it say instead? Paul says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful because he cannot disown himself. Now, there's a lot been written on this verse right here, especially where I just ended. What is Paul talking about? What does it mean if God cannot disown himself? Well, with God's promises comes God's judgment. You cannot have the promise without judgment. They cannot coexist. They have to coexist. So we go up above and go, well, if we disown, he disowns us. God doesn't go against himself. God will never be faithless to himself. God will never disown himself. I think in context, this is a word of encouragement because I think Paul says to Timothy, and by extension, I think he says to us, a good soldier stumbles. A good athlete does fall short of the prize. Farmers do get tired. Striving to be faithful is not about perfection. It's more about persistence. And if we die with him, if we self-sacrifice, we will get the reward. If we endure, we will reign with him. But if you stumble, if you fall, the faithfulness of God remains true. And our God will not abandon us. He will be there. In context, if the reference in the section is on faithfulness over accomplishment, then it fits that there are times that soldiers, athletes, and farmers stumble and fall and fail. The call to endurance faithfulness is not a call to perfection, but to persistence. So, why church? Let me end with this. We're told in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 13 to 14, that the reason we get together is to exhort one another. Exhort one another. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. But encourage one another, or exhort one another daily as long as they're called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold to our original conviction firmly to the very end. Why church? Because we need each other. Struggling, striving to be faithful is a lifelong striving, and we should not, we cannot do it alone. And we're told in Hebrews, exhort one another to remain faithful. How long? To the end. Even if we stumble and fall and make mistakes, we shore one another up. We encourage one another. We together, corporately, strive as much as individually we are called to strive. And sadly, we have stumbled, even as a church, to do even that much. I pray that we would remember that. We need to encourage. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, again, very, very familiar passage. Spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And how long are we to do that? As you see the day approaching. Faithfulness over accomplishments. Because of the difficulty of endurance and faithfulness, we, the church, individual believers belonging to a greater community, so that we can be found faithful. See, I think Paul here wraps up his encouragement to Timothy and says, you then, do not be ashamed, but understand that as a Christian, striving to be found faithful, we need to accept this commanding invitation to struggle, to suffer with him. I believe Paul's single lesson is this: blessing comes through pain. Fruit comes through toil. Life comes through death. Glory through suffering. We see this persistently and consistently in Scripture. And church, as individual believers, as we strive to be faithful, we do it individually, but we receive support corporately. Our mission is greater than us. Therefore, individually and corporately, we strive to be found faithful. I pray that this would be your testimony. I pray that you would find encouragement here in this setting, in this environment, that as you look around, whoever is sitting around you, and some of our members aren't here today, you can look at each other going, we have each other's back. We're here to support one another. Ultimately, that is why church matters so much. That is why individually my personal life and discipleship matters, but that's why corporately we join together. So I started today saying thank you. Thank you for coming to church. I want to end with saying thank you. Thank you for coming to church. Thank you for admitting to yourself a truth that I know you know. You got up this morning and said, I'm going to go be there because I need to be there. I need to be there for me. I need to be there for each other. Now, I know that doesn't happen every Sunday. I know that there are Sundays that we can come in, come to church, and leave. We may not even speak to anybody. And I know there are Sundays we can come to church, and my life has fallen apart, and I'm a mess inside, and I don't share that with anybody. And I know there are times when we might look around going, I don't know if I can trust everybody here. I get that part. But at the end of the day, this has to be our group where we have to learn how to support one another. And we have to understand that it does take a level of vulnerability and trust to be willing to say to somebody, my life isn't together. I am really struggling right now. I could just use somebody to remind me that striving to be faithful is worth the effort. Because the God that we worship, as we've seen earlier, is the faithful God. That is why church. May God bless you. May God encourage you and I as we continue to live the life of this promise that Paul talks about. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we've looked at what Paul has tried to unpack here in 2 Timothy, we know that he is talking to me, talking to us. We are reminded that our life of faith, our walk of faith, is not always simple or easy or even enjoyable. But because we adhere to a standard, we are part of a mission that is bigger than me, and our practice is according to a standard that is outside of myself and a hope that lies in the future, we continue to strive to be faithful. It's not about accomplishment. It's not about perfection. It's about persistence and about walking in your grace. Again, Father, you know every person's heart and soul who is here this morning. You know what situation each individual person is working with and struggling through. Father, remind us that even though our walk is personal and individual, we do not do it alone. We don't have to do it alone. And that is why we come here. That's why we came here this morning, to be a part of your church, because collectively, we are that light of hope that our world so desperately needs. And Father, as we go from here into our worlds, remind us, because you are faithful, we too can be faithful. In your name I pray. Amen.